And I'm sorry, one final announcement. Wednesday nights is the Song of Solomon Bible study. So if you want to, I realize that maybe I scared some people away that it's not 6:30 to 8. It's not an hour and a half of me just blabbering on and on. It's only about 45 minutes. So it lasts about 6:30 to 7:30. So if you would like to come, I have the first one recorded. I'll try to get that up on the website shortly. If you want to come to it Wednesday night, my house, we sit outside. It's really beautiful. Now that it's getting colder, you may want to bring a sweater. So, all right, Matthew chapter 2. We've got the visit of the Magi. We are grateful for Matthew's extra material that Luke never even includes. This is material that only Matthew has, so we would have no other idea about the Magi and who they are. Again, we could probably play that Christmas trivia game and find out how little we know, that the majority of material we think about the Magi comes from songs and Christmas creches, and very little of it comes from the Bible itself. Things like how many wise men were there? Yeah, well, there was no wise men there because they weren't wise men at all. They're never even called wise men. They're called magi. So, but yes, and then if I ask how many magi, everyone always says three, and it's usually based on gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But that would be only, it's only three gifts. Chances are it's probably a much larger contingency, a much larger group. And again, it wasn't just three guys on a camel, because the trip they would have to take was so significant that how in the world would they eat along the way? I mean, there's no McDonald's, there's no Kentucky Fried Chickens. You're in trouble if you're going to take that trip. You have to pack in all your supplies. So when they come in, however many Magi there are, these are also well-known people, and they also have a huge group of people following them to help supply. So this is a large caravan that's taking place. So again, our Christmas crushes are probably wrong with these three guys on the three camels, and then they show up. What was that? There's only room for three. Yeah. And also, when did the Magi show up? How soon after Jesus' birth did the Magi show up? Yeah, it's up to 2 years. What did it happen on Christmas Eve? No, we are, and we're very, very confident, because for a while I was like, well, the text kind of doesn't really say, but there's one issue that is at stake here. Does anyone remember when Jesus was brought to the temple for his circumcision? Does anyone know what the offering was that they gave? Two turtle doves. Now, the two turtle doves, was that a poor man's gift or a rich man's gift? That was a poor man's. Like, it was like, you got it, like, you are the lowest of the low. You've still got to give something. You can give two turtle doves. What was one of the gifts that the Magi brought? Gold. Do you think they could pay the fee then? Yeah. So we know that when Jesus was offered at 8 days, there was no money. That was, they had cash flow, but they'd run out of cash. And so they needed an infusion of cash. So these people came later on, and we know it's upwards of about 2 years from something that happens here in the text. So let's see what this is. And again, ask the question, why is this material in the Bible? Who cares about some guys traveling from a long distance to present Jesus and his parents with extravagant gifts? After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, which we'll get to later, just so you know, King Herod is a crazy man. He is an evil man. And you're going to see later on that when Herod gets angry, everyone else is on edge. It gets scary, because, and I'll tell you some of the things that King Herod was all about. So during the time King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, we don't know a whole lot about this Magi thing. We know that they were probably astronomers. Some would say astrologers, but I don't know about that. These are non-Jewish people who were religious in some way, but not in the Jewish faith. And were also very, very wise. Most people, most scholars believe they are descendants from Daniel's time in Babylon. If you remember, Daniel was head over all of the wise people living in that area, and so there was probably some influence from Daniel and his friends to influence some of this, maybe you'd call it Eastern mysticism, and helped combat some of that to help point to someone being born later on and the search for a magi. So the magi, we don't know when they started. We don't know how they started. We know that a star is involved, but we don't know when they figured this out. We know for a fact that the star was not like a regular star. Probably not a supernova, definitely not a comet. And you'll find out later why, because this star has some properties that no other star, this star moves, and this star can shine on houses, and it's a UFO, I think I'm not too sure, but I don't think it's a UFO, though that would be very interesting, aliens pointing out where Jesus is born, that would be a new one. What was that? Yeah, it is a UFO in that, yes, it's unidentified and it's flying and it's some sort of object. So magi from the east, they came to Jerusalem. Now, is Jesus in Jerusalem? Yeah, remember, Jerusalem and Bethlehem, not that far apart. So they've shown up to Jerusalem because they know something. They say, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. So again, some star has brought them there. Again, we're not too sure how far, but it was a travel of some sense. But it's an interesting thing because I think what God is trying to do is he's trying to shake everyone up because the star brought them as far as Jerusalem, and then it kind of stopped. And that's the reason where they're like, well, okay, we're here in Jerusalem. What do we do? Okay, well, we know a king is born. They know that much. And they also know he's king of the Jews. Now, again, are these people Jewish? No, they're not Jewish. They might have a Jewish heritage of some sort, but they're not strict Jews in that sense. So God uses Daniel's prophecy. God uses strange means to get people's attention. You ever notice that? It happens on an individual scale, but it also happens on very large scales as well. God can use almost anything that he wants to get someone's attention, especially if it's important. He's used bushes in a desert that don't burn up. He's used a donkey. He's used a star to get these guys into essentially the kingdom. And remember from Matthew chapter 1, as we study that genealogy, we understand Matthew's bent on this, is Matthew is a Jew, more of an ostracized Jew, but he is trying to show that Jesus is the Messiah, not only for Jewish people, but also for Gentiles. And to have these people show up to worship Jesus is really crazy. So they've seen the star, they've come to worship him. And again, I don't know exactly how that happened. Jerusalem is a nice-sized place. So did they just like start knocking on doors? Maybe because they were magi, maybe they were more royalty. Maybe they had more than just gold, frankincense, and myrrh and other stuff. And so when they come into town, maybe they can get an audience with Herod. But eventually, Herod gets the news. Verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, again, I think that that's probably twofold. Having a huge entourage of people showing up saying, where is the king of the Jews, would cause most Jewish people to go, wait, what? The king of the Jews? This is the prophecy of the Messiah. This is what they've been waiting for. for thousands of years. The prophets had gone silent for 400, and now all of a sudden there's people from the east wanting to search for the king of the Jews who's been born. This would cause quite a stir amongst the religious community, and especially for those that were hopeful. But then also I think there's a bunch of people disturbed because King Herod is disturbed in more ways than one. King Herod was someone who had no problem killing people, especially if you were family. They said it was better to be King Herod's pig than to be his brother, because chances are you're going to die. King Herod, later on in this horrible move, he was worried that because the Jewish people hated him so much, that when he died, there would be celebration in the streets. So what he did was, near his death, he gathered up some of the leaders of the Jewish community, and he put them into jail, and he told the jailers, he said, the moment I die, kill every single one of these people, so that there will be weeping in Jerusalem over my death. You will find out later, he is also not above killing infants. Baby boys under the age of 2. He'll kill them all. So Herod is getting upset, and I think this also is cause for alarm for everyone else. So Herod calls together all the people's, all the Jewish people's chief priests and teachers of the law, and he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. So, this is kind of an amazing thing for people to come in and say, well, where's the king of the Jews? And he's like, well, I don't know. Let me find out. And he asked them, and they immediately, without hesitation, say, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Okay, well, this is great then. Let's let them know. And Herod's doing it for other reasons. But my question is, why didn't the Jewish leaders run to Bethlehem? I mean, they are the religious leaders, right? They are the ones that they knew exactly where he was going to be born. They knew things were happening. So why didn't they just say, you know what? These guys from the east are looking for the king of the Jews. We've been waiting for the king of the Jews forever. Why don't they go after him? That is definitely a strong candidate that they might lose power. And again, when we see Jesus interacting with the religious leaders of his day, probably the most important thing was also power. Yeah? What is it? By the way, there's no biblical answer, but I'm trying to get you to get into the mindset of a Jewish religious leader and their lack of ability to get excited that Jesus is born. What else might prevent them? Sue? Right.
What we say now is, we know the world's coming to an end. People are always saying, okay, it was this earthquake, and it was this, and so now it's really close. The time is really close. Okay, it's really close. Do we always feel it's really close?
Right, yeah. There was maybe a lack of urgency, because up until then, I think I mentioned this before, many other messiahs showed up on the scene, and so they're like, oh, there's one born of the king of the Jews. But this, of course, has a pretty interesting ring, that this huge entourage from the east has come in, but that was not enough to motivate him. So maybe they had heard the boy cried wolf too many times, so they're like, eh. And then also, how much time would it take for them to get from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem? Well, it wouldn't take them too long, but aren't we that way also, right? Oh, where's the parking lot? Oh, that's a far way to walk to get into church. Of course, you compare that to people in Africa who usually have to walk about 4 or 5 hours in the morning just to get to church. And let me tell you, they appreciate long sermons because they had to walk 4 hours to get there. If you have just an hour service and you have to head back home and be like, I'm walking 8 hours for a 1-hour event. Yeah, so I'm just saying. I would be big in Africa. I'm just saying. Yeah.
Did you say that there were other times when people, like false prophets,
said? Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
No, no. Oh, yeah. This would be in some of the Jewish writings that are not part of the scriptures. So you got the Maccabees. Talk about the Maccabean revolt. And there was a bunch that happened during the year, we would say 400 BC to zero, where Jesus is at. A bunch of them showed up on the scene, and they were also ones who are very charismatic. Like, they would be ones you would want to follow. Like, this guy is good. I'm going to follow him. And they would always be able to rile up the crowds enough, but then they would always die, and the whole movement would die with them. So, yeah, that would be... Well, yeah, and I don't know if they would, again, they probably just thought to themselves, oh, is this really going to be the Messiah? Is he really going to be born? Probably not. There's other Messiahs. Who knows if he's ever going to show up? And again, some people think about it this day, you know, like, when could Jesus return to earth for us? He could, like, maybe interrupt my sermon and, like, save you all from a fiery hell, like, I'm going to cut this guy off. And sometimes we become apathetic to that because we're like, well, we hear that a lot, but it hasn't happened, so we get lazy. It'd be just the same thing if you're at home and mom and dad are gone and you're throwing a nice party and mom and dad are like, I'm going to be home about 5 minutes. You'd be like, yeah, whatever. You always say that, but you're never home at that time. And then they show up early. You're like, oh, crud, now I'm a dead person, right? Never happened to the Altisti girls. I'm just saying, they are good. Oh, they're the party people. Okay, yeah. Yes, Alex. Oh, yeah. Yeah. No, it's very true. I'm going to repeat this for the recording because my father-in-law yells at me every single week. I get a text. Mark, you don't repeat the questions.
So, Robert, this is for you.
The comment was from Alex, who said that there's a lot of people even now saying that they are Jesus, or they pointed to people that say they're Jesus. And yes, I would say the exact same thing. If Jesus is going to show up again, he's not going to come incognito and, like, wander around and be, like, sidling up to us like, hey, what do you think of Jesus? No, when he shows up again the next time, Scripture is very clear. It says everyone will see it, and you'll know it. It's not going to be something you'll miss. Like, oh, man, I missed the eclipse. No, this is with Jesus, everyone's going to know. But it still happens even to this day. So it's a very interesting thing. He can come at any time. So for these Jewish leaders, something is preventing them, though they're on the inside. And what a stark contrast that is. Think about that. Outsiders are following a star to get them to someone who has been born king of another religion and nationality, and they are willing to travel lots of days just in order to find him. The religious leaders have the opportunity to see him. He's not that far down the road back in those days. It wouldn't be that far of travel. They'd been waiting and hoping for this person forever, and yet they don't have the wherewithal to do anything about it.
Was there anything in the prophecy that said that was going to be a star?
There is one prophecy, but it's one of those where you read it and you go, is that about, I have one written down. It's might be Numbers 24:17 or Daniel 2:48. I have that written in here, and it very well could be, but again, it's such a thin one where you go, it's not too sure if that's really about the Messiah or just about something else. So, this is my opinion, and I cannot back this up, but I have a feeling that God visited them, because what would cause you to leave your hometown and travel thousands of miles to go find someone in somewhere else, and your only map is a star, something had to motivate it. Again, what would cause a young man to continue having a relationship with a girl who is pregnant and not with his own child? You'd have to have something big to really shake you up, and that would be an angel. So I'm of the opinion, I can't prove it, I don't know how many other people believe the way I do, but I believe that God like pushed them and said, hey, I'm going to show you something big. But it's great that they did that. The lack of willingness of people today to allow God to work in their lives has the exact same parallels here in the text. Some people inside the religious community just simply don't care. And maybe they don't want a Messiah. Sometimes people say, oh yeah, I would love a Savior. But if you say you want a Savior, then you've just admitted you need saving from something. And that something is your sin. And we don't like to give up our sin. We love what we do. We love how we think. We love the evil things that go on in our lives. We love them to the point where maybe we don't want to go and seek out a Savior because really then I'm going to have to change. And this was also probably a power issue where these guys are saying, well, if the king is born now and I'm a religious leader, essentially this king is over me and now I've got to submit to someone else. And I'm sure that they had really big problems with this. Where I have found so often that some of the easiest people to, quote, bring into the kingdom. These are the most receptive people are those on the outside who, first of all, understand their need of a Savior and are not trapped in the religiosity of their day. So it begs a question for us. This story is in here, I believe, to show a contrast between the religious leaders and the Magi. So, again, interestingly, they tell him, go to Bethlehem. And again, we're not certain of Mary and Joseph and Jesus' travels. We know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We also know that Jesus was then circumcised at the Jerusalem temple. And then we also know that this scene takes place back in Bethlehem, but not in a feeding trough or in some sort of stable or barn or a cave. This is now happening inside someone's house. So we're not privy to all of that movement, but we know that he's back in the house. So somehow or other, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus are back in Bethlehem at this time. And I think for a very good reason, because there's people looking for him, people that wish to worship him. And Jesus makes it very clear, if you wish to worship him, if you wish to follow him, if you wish for him to be your Savior, he is always available wherever you are at and looking for him. Herod, crazy man, called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. So they start doing some calculations. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too, I'm going to go and worship him too. I think that's about how he said it. Or maybe he was a much better liar. Herod is looking for the... Now, why would Herod be looking for the king of the Jews? Yeah, because who's the king of the land? King Herod. And if there's another king, again, that's what would happen in these days. If someone would make a play for the throne, the biggest thing you do is you kill them before they get a chance to garner any support. So the Magi, again, the Magi, I think, actually believe him. And I'll tell you the reason why in just a moment. So after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Do stars normally do that? Has anyone here ever seen a star stop over someone's house? I mean, I've seen, I guess, maybe meteors crash into a house, but that would kind of, you know, kill the baby and all that. So this is a special star. It's not a comet. It's not a natural phenomenon. This star actually moved. And again, it must have been very interesting that for the Magi who found out he was born in Bethlehem, they're going to keep going, and then the star reappears. It's like, oh, yay. It's headed towards Bethlehem. We got good intel. That Herod guy's probably pretty good. He knows where he's at. Maybe Herod's going to come soon after, and maybe we should go tell. I think that's what they're thinking. So they're going to go and investigate this. It stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Because at that point, what do you do? Do you start knocking on random doors in Bethlehem? Hello? Do you have a child? About age 2? Yeah? Okay, next. Child? Do you have a child? You know, just listen for screaming or, you know, look for tired parents, and maybe that's where they're at. But the star shows them exactly where it is. So on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. I don't know if Joseph's there. Maybe Joseph is at work. Yeah, you know, that's what you do. And they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Pretty interesting. Again, those are gifts usually you don't bring to a baby shower. You know, I wish they would have brought a nice casserole. That would have probably been more helpful. Maybe some extra diapers. What was that? Yeah, and the gold's nice, especially because Mary and Joseph are dirt poor, and they've already made a sacrifice. So, but it makes you wonder why these gifts. A lot of people will do a huge thing on gold is fit for a king. Incense is something that is very valuable and represents prayers. And then myrrh is an embalming spice, so it's like death juice. So you can make a lot out of that if you want, or you could just simply say these are three very valuable gifts. Why did God have these people travel thousands of miles just to give these three gifts? What's the purpose? They're going to be moving soon. And we know that they're dirt poor. And an event is about to happen where God is going to ask them to flee quickly. Yet, if they didn't have the money, it would have never worked. Have you ever had something like that happen to you? That you maybe prayed for something, and then something happens the next day, which took a week to have happen? I've heard stories where single moms are down to their last little bit of money, and then their car breaks down, and they need $400, and they don't have $400. So they're like, Lord, what am I going to do? I don't have $400. And the next day is a check that was mailed a week earlier from a family member or a friend that said, hey, I was just thinking of you. Do you need this money? And God prearranged the gift before you even knew you needed it.
I lived that.
Yeah. Tell me.
I absolutely lived it. When I was raising the world, I was by myself. I was out of a job. My neighbors had helped pay the utilities and that type of thing. So it was 3 days before Christmas. And I got $375 cash in the mail.
Yeah.
I have no idea who it came from. No idea.
Yeah. It's one of those things where it happens. You're like, well, someone was prompted before you even asked for anything. God moved in someone else's heart, which I'm sure to them was like, this is really weird. Right? Again, if you're these magi.
I got two Christmas trees from two different people. I got bags of food, two turkeys, and we had nothing. We have a Christmas tree that was the paper one on the back of the kitchen.
Nice. And all of these Christmas things, yeah, just showed up. Yeah. Someone, God moved in their heart. Oh, my gosh. So this is what happens. This is real stuff. Because sometimes people ask me, you know what, I feel like I should pray for someone. But they're probably, like, why would they need prayer? I just ate something bad. Or, you know, I someone's been on my heart, and I think I need to do something for them. Like, help someone out that maybe need it. And you're like, but it sounds so crazy. What do I tell them? Hey, God just put it on my heart. I'll tell you this, saying God put it on my heart is way less crazy than saying we saw a star, and we've been following it for maybe weeks, maybe up to a year, maybe even a year and a half, again, based on the timeline. And yeah, again, I want to know what Mary's thinking when there's a little knock on the door. First of all, this big old giant star is over your house, and you're like, is there a police chase? Like, what is going on? Why is it so bright here? This is, huh? And then you see this big giant caravan of people coming, and they're headed straight to your house. You're like, close the door and lock it, and Joseph, come home quickly. There are weird people at my door. And all of a sudden, there's the knock on the door, and you open it up, and there's people, foreigners, non-Jewish people, and they're standing there, and they're like, did you have a baby? Are you here to kidnap him? The amount of faith it would take for Mary, again, I can't prove it, but it is very possible. I think Mary was prepped for this. Because, yeah, in comes these people, and they're like, we want to give you gifts. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. And serious king stuff, but what are we going to do with this? It seems so odd. Because at that point, did Mary and Joseph have any immediate needs? Probably not. They don't even know the need they're going to have about to show up. My advice to you is that if God moves in your heart to do something for someone else, this is just my advice, you should do it. Because to be honest, what's the worst that's going to happen? You give something to someone and they really didn't need it. Well, you know what? You still obeyed God. Because you know what? Maybe they don't even know that they need it. Like Mary and Joseph. They'd be like, thanks. Gold. Oh, shiny. Very nice. Yeah. Yes.
We had similar that because we don't get the free food for the people that we're helping. And we got some extra free food one day and took it over to this one woman because we had heard she needed it. And she stands at the door and she goes, my God, I needed this. I don't have the money. I had to feed my family. And it was exactly all the things she said she really needed that we handed
her. Yeah. And you don't even know, like, oh, wow, this is some random stuff that I'm about to give to this stranger. They're probably going to be looking at me like, I don't want that. And here they go, that is the very thing I needed. Yeah.
Mark, sometimes I think that we're just a part of the pipeline.
Yes, we are only a part.
And that makes them able to bless somebody else that really needs it.
Yeah. I think it is an important thing that you remember that when God moves in your life to do something, the best thing is not to ask why, but just to do. Because if you try to understand, you're going to go crazy trying to figure it out. And you know what? God is, like, what happens if they told Mary, oh, well, God told us why we're giving you this because, you know, you're about to flee because the king is going to be coming down to hunt your child down and kill him. They'd be like, oh, thank you. It would be a weird thing. Just simply act and watch God do his stuff. Who's that? The oh, yeah. Yeah. And they worshiped him, which, again, would be an interesting thing. I think the worshiping of Jesus also served as another function for Mary, who I believe is probably one of the most faith-filled people mentioned in Scripture because, you know, God's like, hey, you're going to have a baby and he will be the Messiah and good luck raising him. And she's like, did that really happen? And all of a sudden, foreigners come and are worshiping your baby. Like, that's really weird. Yeah, yeah. See, Joseph, I wasn't lying. Maybe it was, you know what? And it might have been for Joseph's sake. Like, well, okay, there's foreigners giving us gifts and he's king of the, okay, fine. I agree. Yeah, I know Joseph had a dream, but how many times have you been told by God to do something and you think maybe that actually wasn't really from God? I think that happens more often than I think you and I care to imagine. It happens to me. I don't know how many times I've had something come to my mind and I just fail to act because I'm a chicken. Instead of just saying, you know what, I'm just going to do this. Here, do you want to know one? I'll tell you one. This one was one I was pretty certain about, but I chickened out. And it all happened on The Passion of the Christ. When that movie first came out years ago, it was in the movie theaters. And at that time, I think we were at the movie theaters. Yes, we were at the movie. Because what had happened was the movie theater gave us tickets, free tickets, and we said, bring a friend to come to this thing. And so we had had all these tickets, and it was very interesting because I had a dream. I had a dream a couple nights before the showing of it. And the dream was I was baptizing people outside of the movie theater. It's cool, isn't it? I happen to be a pastor. I even happen to, like, this isn't even a crazy request. Like, you know, go sing the national anthem. So you don't want to hear me sing the national anthem. Go, terrible. But baptized. And I remember I told Heather this dream. And she's like, that is so cool. You should do that. And in my mind, I was like, you know, I really should. And then the craziest thing happened the night we went to go watch The Passion of the Christ. I don't know if you guys remember, but it's still in my brain. It rained. It was as if God was like, okay, maybe you forgot to bring some water to this baptism, so I'll help you out, and I'll give you some water to do. And I remember I walked outside, and after watching that movie, I don't know if you, like, it's a powerful movie, and I came out of that, and I was, like, almost shaken, and Heather's like, you should yell something, like, I'm a pastor, and I can baptize anyone who wants it right there. Wouldn't it have been? I mean, God told me in a dream. And guess what I did? I did nothing. I walked away. It's still one of my regrets to this day, because what's the worst that could happen? Hey, I'm a pastor. Does anyone need a baptism? And someone throws something at me. I'd be like, well, yeah, maybe I could be dead. Well, that would be, well, I don't know. But I think most people would be like, oh, it's a crazy street preacher, nut guy, let's just walk away. But what happens if someone actually saw that and wanted to be baptized? I've tried since that day to not let my fear of being ridiculed, laughed at, doing something weird. Come on, these people traveled for years following a star to worship a king that wasn't even their religion. Yeah. Okay, let me keep going. I love verse 12. Again, this is why I think that maybe these... Oh, do you have some? Oh, so you gave them a bunch of peaches and they wanted to make something back for you. Oh, they made Harold stuff. Yeah. 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 Oh, yeah, without a doubt. It's amazing how that happens. When this last time we took a group of college students down from Mexico for a house build, they fed us. Like this, they're dirt poor. And it was chicken and rice, but it was some of the best chicken and rice I've ever tasted. I'm like, wait, I'm supposed to be ministering to you. Yeah, it's amazing. So the Magi are prone to having dreams, it seems like. I think that's what sent them there anyway. And if not, maybe this is their first dream. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they return to their country by another route, which I think is just hilarious. So they show up. And I have to believe then that they believed Herod. That they're like, hey, guys, we need to head back tomorrow and tell Herod where to find this baby. We found the baby. We could tell him where to find him. And I think then that night God was like, no, not yet, because Jesus needs a head start. And that's really what's going to happen here. A head start's going to be given because Herod's knowing that something's going on, and he's timed it. Oh, yeah, that's the crazy thing about the Magi. They had more faith than the religious leaders of the day. And that's the contrast that just boggles the mind. So they go back by another route, and when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. See, Mary was right. You know, I wouldn't be surprised, Sean. I think I would need that. Like, come on, I'm going to help you out here. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Now, who got the dream? How would you like that conversation in the morning? Honey, pack everything up. Here we go. We're heading out. Mary's like, why? I had a dream. Oh, you had a dream? I guess we're going. You know, did Mary have any struggle? Or did she like, oh, come on, Joseph. And Joseph be like, hey, look, you got impregnated by God. Come on now. Now he can come and talk to me too. And so, yeah, I don't know. I don't know how that conversation took place. But yes, I understand. They left at night. Got it. they take it immediately because, again, they're ready to move. And they're ready to move fast, which I think is fantastic because did Joseph and Mary say, Egypt? How in the world are we going to pay to get to Egypt? And Mary's like, gold. He's like, oh, yeah, that's right. That kind of came in handy. I think this is, again, one of those incredible things that God provided in these miraculous ways. Because, and I think that Satan's trying to kill this kid, and God's doing his protection on this. I love it. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, left for Egypt. Like, where do you go? Hey, we're going to Egypt. Okay. Where? Like Google Maps. Yeah. Just plug it in the GPS. It'll get us there. Man. So, and this was also, and where he stayed until the death of Herod, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Matthew, being a Jew, is the one who quotes the Old Testament the most with prophecies. Yes, with the dispersion, Jewish people were, you know, and Jewish people traveled. Again, when you were a Jew, you know, you came back into the homeland, but then you spread back out again. So they very might have known family members, like, well, yeah, let's go visit Uncle Bob. You know, he's there in Egypt. So, and so that was like a fast forward, then a flashback. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. That's not a good sign. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. That's where we get the idea that he was maybe roughly 2 years, maybe a year and a half. You know, I'm knowing Herod, he's probably thinking, I'll give it a few extra months in there just to make sure that we get them all. This becomes probably one of the most tragic stories in the Bible. How would you like to be a mom who just had your boy killed because some crazy king wanted to take out a Messiah and he didn't even succeed, but your kid died? It's one of those things when we ask the question, why do bad things happen? Probably the easiest answer of why bad things happen is we don't know. Because bad stuff happens. Because there are evil kings who are hell-bent on killing babies. I cannot imagine what it must be. And I think every single one of us here knows what that's like when a tragedy hits and we're not too sure why it's happening to us. Because I can guarantee every single one of those women was wondering, what's going on here? I mean, that would be the craziest thing, that you're just sitting in your house and some soldier comes around, sees your kid. How old is he? He's 1.5. And that soldier grabs him and sticks a sword right through his belly, right in front of you. And then goes to your neighbor and kills that kid. And then goes to your neighbor, the other neighbor, and starts killing that kid. This is a tragedy of like great proportions, which is why, again, the prophecy from Jeremiah, verse 18, a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. So why didn't God give a dream to all of the moms who had kids 2 years and younger. Is God not a loving God? Does he not care about two-year-old boys? Does he not care about the pain that it's going to cause? It's going to forever be probably one of the mysteries in life. When a tragedy happens and we say why, and the answer is we just simply don't know. In this particular thing, it was, I believe, a spiritual struggle, cosmic struggle between good and evil, between God and Satan. And Satan is on the war path to try to kill the Messiah, and it ain't going to work. If you ever struggle with why something has happened to you, sometimes we just don't know. Verse 19. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." So again, Herod dies, but so does a lot of religious leaders, all because a madman wants people crying on the day he dies. Again, another tragedy where you go, that seems so senseless. If there was any comfort that I'd give to things like this, it would simply be that, but Jesus is alive. And that whatever tragedy we end up facing, whether it's the loss of a child or a loss of a parent, like these stories tell us, is that Jesus is still alive. And that no matter how evil this world gets, no matter how tragic and difficult it gets, Jesus is still alive. And he will come again one day. And we will one day escape all of this misery. And I know that when you're in the midst of tragedy and difficulty, those kind of words seem very flat and unimportant. But hopefully, eventually, they sink into a point where you go, Jesus is alive. And I may not understand God's plan. And if you understand God's plan, dang, you are awesome. You don't understand God's plan, welcome to life. That'd be a great motivational speech for, like, teenagers. Wouldn't that be great? Like, life's going to suck, and you're not going to know why. People are going to die, and you're going to lose your job, and you're going to end up maybe with cancer and die. Isn't that great? Man, I'd be a great motivational speaker. Verse 21. So he got up, took the child, which it'd be kind of nice. We've been living here in Egypt for a while, and would like to go back home for a little while. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, because Archelaus, by the way, pretty much every king, like back in those days, they were all pretty much crazy, you know, just the way it was. So they were afraid, having been warned in a dream. Holy cow, how many dreams are we going to have? Yeah. Warning dreams, you better listen. I would think at this point that, you know, they're having another dream. They're just going along with it because, like, hey, this worked out for us every single time. And having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth, so that it was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. And that concludes the early years of Jesus, other than another story that's in another gospel. When we see Jesus next, he'll be 30 years old and about ready to start his ministry. So is God trying to get your attention? Is God trying to wake you up? Is God trying to say, hey, you're caught in something? Hey, you have an ego and a pride? Or hey, you're trying to retain power that you really shouldn't have in the first place? Is he trying to help you see something, and he's going to find any which way he can to get your attention? That sometimes happens. Or you may be in the middle of tragedy and difficulty, or have been struggling with things that have happened in the past, and you wonder why. The only comfort we can give you is that Jesus is alive. May this continue to sustain us as it helped them and as it helps us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is alive. We thank you that he conquered death, and that no matter how much evil was after him, no matter how much Satan wanted him dead, that plan was not going to happen. Instead, it was going to be the plan that Jesus is alive, and we are grateful for that. And I pray for your comfort to those who are struggling, comfort that can only come from you. When people are weeping and they cannot be consoled, that you would directly intervene and reach into their hearts and provide them a peace unlike any other. And Lord, as many of us know, we're either in a tragedy, just came out of a tragedy, or about to go into a tragedy. And we know that there's going to be some bad stuff that's going to happen in the future. As we look to the future and some of the instability in our nation, in our world, we can get worried. But we know one thing. Jesus is alive. And that whatever happens in terms of evil, it can never frustrate your plan for salvation for us. That salvation that you have won for us so wonderfully because of Jesus and his death and resurrection. It's in his name we pray. Amen.